Well, Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to share the word together. Lord, as we just said a few moments ago, we love your word. We set our love upon you, Lord, and we set our love upon you, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And we thank you so much for revelation knowledge. Holy Spirit, enlighten this word to us tonight as we study your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that your word is alive, it's absolute truth, and it will renew our minds and hearts if we'll just receive it. So we open our minds and hearts today to receive. Thank you, Father. As Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, you let him hear. And we have ears to hear.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name. And tonight's title is The Fruit of the Spirit, Temperance. Or some translations say self-control. So they basically mean the same. King James says temperance, amplified, and a new King James says self-control. Temperance, as we'll see, as we talked last week, is involved in everything. Everything. We're going to see that today. Most people say self-control. I don't know that I want to know anything about that. I have a real problem with self-control. You know, but really, it's really vital, and we'll find out how important it is. The Fruit of the Spirit, Temperance, Part 2. And this is our little entry statement. A person walking in the ways of the Lord is a person who is committed to and is diligently walking the love walk, developing the fruit of the Spirit in every area of their lives. They habitually exercise the fruit of meekness and gentleness in their walk with God and man. A person who habitually practices the fruit of meekness and gentleness will be a person who is exercising temperance or self-control in their lives. Where does temperance or self-control come in? Well, literally, everywhere, at all times, and under all circumstances. Literally, the more you think about it, the more, as we study today, you'll probably see some things too. There's no area in life where temperance and self-control is not necessary. Actually, I'll put it a little stronger than that. It's vital. It's vital. A lack of it, you'll have a miserable life. You have to have this fruit. Temperance or self-control involves the ability to exercise restraint and moderation in various aspects of life, including our thoughts, words, actions, and desires. Self-control and temperance is involved in every one of those. And it's vital in every one of those areas of life. What I've mentioned there, thoughts, words, actions, and desires, covers just about every area of our life in one way or another. Almost every area of our lives involves thoughts in one way or another. We are always thinking a thought, or we are receiving a thought that we think on. Our thoughts are involved in our words, actions, and desires, both good and bad. In any area of your life, whether you're picking a TV show, whether you're cooking something, whether you're writing something, or you're meeting somebody, calling something, thoughts are involved in everything. And I knew that. But as I was writing this and studying it, I thought, man, they are literally involved in everything we do. Either I'm thinking my own thought, or in some form or another, I'm receiving something to think on. There's no area where our thoughts is not involved in. And that blew my mind when I thought about that. We just kind of do it, you know. We just kind of walk through life and make decisions and think, you know, temperance or self-control is not needed there. What's that got to do with that? It's a thought. So you have to be temperate with that thought or control that thought to put it in order in the right place. Otherwise, it'll lead you astray. But it's still a thought.
Well, you know, I've dealt with a lot of people with issues and stuff. Everybody has. And, I mean, this room is full of people who try to help other people. And like this one lady that we were dealing with, something wasn't going right for her, and she was working herself up into a frenzy over it, screaming and, you know, all this. And she was waiting on a phone call. Okay. The phone call was supposed to give her an answer to what her problem was. I mean, she was... I think if she'd have been in her own house, she'd have been throwing things, but she was in our house. Mm. But she was just really throwing a fit. And the phone rings, and she answered it. It was the old-fashioned, you know, touch-tone phone. And immediately she's like, "Hello, this is blah, 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 blah." And I'm like, "Now, wait a minute."
She controlled her behavior.
Where does the so-called disease stop and the choices begin, huh? You can't... She felt free to scream and throw a fit in front of us. But if she was going to get anywhere in this world, she couldn't do that.
Totally different person.
Completely.
Talking on the phone.
I mean, I nearly fell over dead when she pulled that off.
People think they can't control it, but they can.
Or they don't want to.
Even in the natural, they can control it. So almost every area of our lives involves thoughts in one way or another. Just think about that. A majority of the problems that we face in our lives comes from our thoughts. We develop mindsets or strongholds, allowing our emotions to dominate in our thought life. Yeah.
Yeah, I remember, it's been a long time, I need to reread it, but Joyce Meyer wrote that book, The Battlefield of the Mind.
Yeah, yeah, I remember that. I think we had
she
it in the library.
She made a workbook to go with that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It is. That's exactly where it's at. Mm-hmm. It's in the mind. And we don't realize that. We just kind of just walk through life, not realizing that my thoughts are controlling what's going on around me. Mm-hmm. How I receive those thoughts, what I do with them, how I respond, it's all to do with my thoughts. We must choose to take our thoughts captive. Notice I said choose. If we don't choose, we won't. We must choose to take our thoughts captive, or we will be fleshly, worldly, and emotionally dominated. Exercising the fruit of temperance or self-control strengthens us in our inner man so that we can control our thoughts and take every thought captive.
That's the first thing we have to learn, is that we can control
our thoughts.
We can.
That's the first step.
Well, and this is something that I've been reading every morning for probably 8 months at this point. But 2 Corinthians.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according
exactly.
to the flesh.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds.
Yes.
Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge
mm-hmm.
of God.
Mm-hmm.
Bringing every thought into captivity.
Exactly.
To the obedience
yes.
of Christ.
Exactly.
Yes. That's coming up. We're going to study that a little
sorry,
bit.
I didn't mean to.
Well,
that's fine.
That's the whole point.
I want that. It's the whole point of what we're talking about. Actually, I started to put that scripture up here. But they kept moving down every time I found something. So it is in here. But that is so important. And it changes our life when we realize I can decide not to think that. I can think what is right. I can make that choice. I have a right to. God gave us that. But we must choose it. If we don't, it chooses us. It
right.
decides where we're going and what we're doing.
Uh-huh.
So exercise, I started to say, last week we mentioned that God's Word teaches us to live from the inside out, to be controlled by our spirit man, by the Word of God, and not by what's going on around us. It has nothing to do with our circumstances, with where we're at, no matter what it is, whatever is coming against us, I can choose the right thoughts, and I can respond to them. Most of the time, we already are thinking what's right. We just don't do it. We chose to not take that thought captive is what happened. So we need to take them captive. And we're going to get to that scripture that Nate mentioned. That's a perfect place for it. Maybe I was supposed to put it there.
Maybe you were.
The fruit of temperance or self-control, along with the other fruits of the Spirit, strengthens us in our inner man so that we can take every thought captive, sitting our thoughts on being God's word-minded instead of fleshly, worldly-minded. Mm. See, I've got to choose to be word-minded. To be word-minded, you have to be in the Word.
You have to have enough Word in there.
The only way to be spiritually minded is to be in the Word. And I have to choose to be that way. Mm-hmm. If I don't choose to be spiritually minded, what am I? There's only two. There's just two.
Carnally minded.
Carnally minded, which Romans 8 says is death. Mm-hmm. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Mm-hmm. I'm the one that chooses that. Mm-hmm. Satan cannot make me think his thoughts. He can put them out there as an opportunity, but he can't make me think his thoughts. I have to choose that thought. Or I choose the spiritual thought. My choice. And even if I don't know I have a choice, I'm still choosing.
Yeah.
So, the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law against him. Satan cannot stop him. God will not stop him. And they come in us when we're born again. They are already here. So, that's why we're studying them as God's ways. The fruit of the Spirit is God's character. Part of his character. And the Word says in 1 John 4:17 and 18, as he is, so are we in this world. That means we have his character. When we get born again, we take on his character. His character comes in and lives in the form of the Holy Spirit. So his life is in us. When we get born again, his Spirit brings his life to our spirit, so we are born again. His character, characteristics of life, his way of life is in us because we're born again. So therefore, these fruits are God himself moving and working through us. So this fruit of temperance and self-control already exists in us. It's already there. I can't beg for it. I can't work it up. Now, in the natural, if I'm not born again, even if I am, to some degree, I can be self-controlled or temperate in my life. I can make decisions mentally or carnally to control some of the things I do. But it's short. It won't last. It's limited to me. But the fruit of the Spirit is not limited to me. It takes me beyond me. And now I'm functioning not in my strength and ability, I'm functioning in his. He strengthens me in those areas where I fall short. So many Christians don't know that. They think they have to function that way in fear and worry and emotionally driven. Mm-hmm. And all the time, life is in them to where they don't have to. Mm-hmm. They think they have to because that's the way they've always existed.
Every morning we say a prayer in Colossians chapter 1, mm-hmm. right? It starts in verse 9, and then we say, by verse 11, it says, verse 10 in chapter 1, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, mm-hmm. and then it says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power.
Yes,
where's
okay. It? Yes.
But you were talking about all the fruits working together, because yes. The next thing says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience
yep.
and long-suffering
yep.
with what?
Joy.
Joyfulness.
Those are the fruit.
Patience and long-suffering ain't always joyful.
You'll find these fruits.
But we have to pull that fruit in, you know, lay that over the top, and then it says giving thanks unto the Father.
Yeah.
You got to be thankful. You got to be grateful.
Because you're
receiving
it. I don't
know why that wasn't put into the list of fruits, but that's what we should be.
Well, when the thanksgiving is when you receive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If you mean it. Okay? So all of the fruit of the Spirit work together. We said that last week. They all back one another. Mm-hmm. When you see peace, you'll see self-control. When you see self-control or temperance, you'll see peace or patience. They'll be there. They'll be in the background, maybe not be mentioned, but they'll be there functioning.
Well, you can tell by the meekness and gentleness.
A person that is not patient will not be temperate or have self-control. The fact that he's not patient will throw him in the ditch every time. He will not be patient or walk in self-control. And there goes peace right out the door.
Right.
So they all work together. You may not see them working together. They may not be mentioned in the scripture, but they're there. Mm-hmm. They're there. The fruit of temperance or self-control, along with the other fruits of the Spirit, strengthens us in our inner man so that we can take every thought captive, setting our thoughts on being God's word-minded instead of fleshly, worldly-minded. We're going to be one or the other. Mm-hmm. All the time. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, okay, how do we know if we've been raised with Christ? We're born again.
Saved.
We're already been raised up in Him if we're born again. So we're talking to every believer, everyone who's made Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, all of us. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing His resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek. Those are vital words. Who does the aiming and the seeking? We do. That we ought to know that by now. It's not going to just fall on us. I'm born again, so all this is going to fall on me. No, it's present inside you, but you've got to exercise it. You've got to work with it. You've got to do something with what's there. So aim at and seek the rich, eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Well, how can I do that? He's in heaven. Right here. Mm-hmm. Everything is right here. Every bit of it. Mm-hmm. Everything that God ever said in the earth is right here. It's right here. Mm-hmm. His thoughts are here. His ways are here. Mm-hmm. So how do I aim at it and seek it? I seek His word. And as if I'm seeking it and aiming, those are action words. Right? They're action words. They're words meaning that I'm putting some effort into it. I'm doing something with it.
Yes.
Now, if you're seeking something, do you do it part-time? Most of the time you don't, if you're going to get anywhere. This becomes, when it says aim at and seek, it's talking about a lifestyle. Something that you have in your life. It don't mean that you're 24/7 got a Bible stuck in front of your face. No, but you got the Bible here.
Amen.
In your heart. You're filtering your daily activities through the ways of God. That's why it's so important that we're studying His ways. It's so that we walk in our daily life, we know how to respond. We know when we don't respond right. We know. Even if you're not born again, you know it's not right. But when you are born again, the Holy Spirit will kind of say, hey, Michael, yeah, what are you doing that for? You know that's not right. And the more I don't respond to that little small voice, the quieter it gets. But the voice of the world gets lighter, louder, because I'm choosing that. So if I choose to listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to that still small voice saying, Michael, no, you didn't respond right to that guy. You know better than that. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent of that. I allowed my emotions to get in the way here, and I repent of that, Lord. Thank you.
And that choice of studying on that, dwelling on that, and it's that active decision that is just kind of how our brain works. Because if that's always in the forefront of your mind and this and the other, that's just where it'll be, that's where it'll go. It's the same principle as, you know, you get a different car and then all of a sudden there's 30 of them on the road and you never saw them before. Right. It's just, your brain takes over and that's what it's going to look for.
That's what it's going to look for. Exactly. So if you're putting the word in, if you're making decisions to go by the word, you're serious about it, and you ask the Holy Spirit to help you with it, He will. And it will be what you think of first. Or even if you're already irritated and you respond quickly to something in the wrong way, that will come up.
Yes.
And give you the opportunity to make a change. And that's important that you do it right then. And it'll strengthen you the next time. That's how this, like Nate says, it'll be up here in the forefront before you because you're practicing it.
Well, even when you, like you said, when you miss it.
Yeah.
It'll be.
Oh.
Whoa.
Whoa, exactly right. That's exactly what happened.
Yeah.
Sounds like you've been there, Nate.
Wow. But it's just, and like you said, if you just directly address it, choose to make that change, then that, you know, that tendency to go there just immediately, eventually just, it doesn't.
Yes.
If you'll correct it each time, then that behavior just turns.
Yeah, it's habitual.
When I was a kid, and I wrote a meditation on this, if we got in a big fight with somebody at school or, you know, something that happened in the house or something, started with my grandmother, and someone must have told her and her background, but my parents, either one, mom or dad, would tell me, you need to talk to yourself. Mm-hmm. You need to tell yourself when you're getting all loused up, talk to yourself.
Yeah.
I'm not going to do this.
Nope.
I'm going to do that.
Yeah.
I'm going to, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm going to be fine. That person's just got problems. I don't have to participate.
Right.
Talk to yourself. They told us that over and over again, and we would hear them talking to themselves.
Yeah.
You know, this is not going to get me down.
No.
This is not going to defeat me, I heard my dad say. He was trying to start that gun lawnmower one time.
I've done that.
You know, you got to do that.
To
preserve your sanity. You know, who cares who's around when things like that happen?
Don't matter.
You know, I mean, we were given things to say.
Yeah.
I'm rubber, you're glue. What you say bounces off me and sticks to you. You know, we said things like that. Sticks and stones. Every day in every way, you know, that kind of a thing. To talk it out loud, just thinking it, you're not going to think your way out of this stuff. You must speak it.
You know?
That's how you control yourself and your thoughts, even if your thoughts are going nuts.
We have to tell them no. Seek and aim at. It's our decisions. It's so important to us. Verse 2, and set your minds. You know how to set something? It means you're not moving from here. Now, to a degree, when it says aim at and seek and set your minds, it sounds like it's a work. Mm-hmm. Like something that you're going to have to make yourself do. Mm-hmm. Well, yes and no. You make the decision, and if you do it based on the Word by the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of temperance comes up, there's a work there. There's a decision to make. You have to walk it out, but you're not doing it in yourself by just sheer willpower. Mm-hmm. You're doing it out of love for the Father. Mm-hmm. You're doing it by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You're doing it anchored in the Word of God. But a person, like I said earlier, a person that doesn't know the Lord, they can do that to a degree. They can force themselves. But that's not what we're talking about. The decision is there. The movement is there. The actions are there. But they're backed by the Word, and there's a big difference in the two. So you got to look at yourself when you are making those decisions. What's the fine line here? Am I doing this because I love the Father and because it's commanded in the Word, or am I just merely forcing myself to do it? If you're forcing yourself to do it, it's carnal. But there's a fine line there, so just be aware. It's not always clear cut. If the love is involved, if you're doing it based on the Word, based on the love of the Father, based on your response to Him, and loving this other person, that's spiritually minded. God will back it every time. He'll strengthen you. And you'll come out of that no matter what happens ahead. The other one without that, you'll fail somewhere along the line. You'll carry that, and you'll continually have to work at it.
Well, God's given me a way to judge those things. He'll do that for you.
Yeah.
He'll give you a scripture or a song or something in your heart that'll help guide you. Mm-hmm. In the church we used to go to was a song that they'd sang called "Here I Am, Lord." And there was a couple of verses, and they would be the Lord speaking. I want this done. I need somebody to do this, that, this, and this. Who shall I send? And the chorus was, "Here I am, Lord." And what's the rest of it? "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night.
Right.
I will go, Lord, if you lead me." Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
And I don't know what. I was mad at a bunch of people one time, and the Lord spoke to me. Mm-hmm. And he says, "You know what your trouble is. You never finish anything."
Oop.
I'm like, "Yeah, what?" You know, I mean, I was already mad. He wasn't going to make me feel better. Mm-hmm. So he says, "For example, finish the song." That was the song he brought to my heart. I said, "Finish the song. Finish that song. Here I am, Lord. Is it? I know this song, Lord. I know. I've been singing this for all years and years." He said, "Finish the song."
You missed something.
Here. You know, he said that three times. When the Lord, he always does me three things in a row, okay? Mm-hmm. Three times. "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me." Mm-hmm. And then the last verse, the last line of that is, "I will hold your people in my heart."
Yeah.
I wasn't doing that.
Yeah.
He needed to tell me that. Because I wasn't doing that. I had to repent.
That's why.
But something like that will stick with you. Yeah. Everybody gets a revelation of some kind.
See, when
like
you,
that to guide you.
When you make that decision for the people, mm-hmm. it'll change your reason for doing things.
Absolutely. It's revelation. That's where the motivation comes from.
Yes, it'll change your reason. Before, I'm just making myself do this. But now I'm doing it by the Spirit. I'm doing it because of love for God, because He asked me to, and because it's a loving thing to do. And I'm doing it for that reason. Now my whole motive in it is totally different. And it, God will prosper that. It's so important for us to do that. And set your mind. That means I got to make a decision here. I'm going to aim at and seek after. And set your mind and keep them set. So I can set my mind and then quit 10 minutes from now.
Mm-hmm.
But if I set my mind and keep it set, it means that no matter what comes my way, I'm getting right back here. I might slip. I might make a mistake. I might be angry at somebody. I might be telling them off. I might be doing whatever I might be doing. But God will bring me back. I'll have to make the decision, but He'll see to it that I know I'm wrong. And then if I'm habitually doing this, I will come right back. My mind will still be set because I'll repent and God will fix that. Mm-hmm. It just winds up as if I never messed up. Mm-hmm. And where I did mess up, He'll take care of that. Set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things of this world. In other words, be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. We got to consider ourselves dead to sin. Dead to carnal thinking. My mind is set on things above. He is my Lord. And my mind is set. I have the mind of Christ. Let us look at Hebrews 12:1. That's New King James. This is kind of similar. But, okay, Hebrews 12:1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." What witnesses? Well, all of the people in faith in Hebrews 11. He just got done talking about all those people who walked in faith. So he said, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight. How many? Every. Every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who was on his mind on that cross? We were. We were. All of mankind was. All of our sins he carried and took. Praise God. But we need to lay aside. Now, I like the way the Amplified says, when it says, lay aside, let us lay aside. First of all, let is a choice. It's not going to lay itself aside. I have to do that. Lay aside what? Every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Every one of us has something that we know that we shouldn't do or say. It might be little, or we have an attitude or something. He's saying lay those aside. I like what the Amplified says there in verse 1. Instead of let us lay aside, it says let us strip off and throw away. I like that better than just lay aside. See, I can take something and just lay it down and pick it right back up again because it's right here. But if I strip it off, that's like a violent action. It's something that with intensity. I'm not just saying, oh, I'll lay that right there and pick it up later. That's not what you're doing. You're stripping it off. In other words, this whole mess that you've been walking in, you're ripping it off and you're throwing it away. It means to cast it away from you so far you can't get it back. You're totally removing it.
Like God does with our sins.
Yeah.
You're getting this thing out of your life. Mm-hmm. And that's what it's saying here. When it says lay aside, it says strip off. And in verse 2 it says looking unto Jesus. Well, the Amplified says, that was the New King James. The Amplified in verse 2 says, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus. Not just looking unto Jesus, but looking away from all that will distract. So what it's saying is, look on Jesus and not on that. Now, I've taken it all off, I've stripped it off, and I've cast it away as far as I can, and now I'm looking away from that to Jesus. But I'm looking away, and that's behind me. I'm not going to look at it anymore. You see what it's saying? I'm looking away from it. It's no longer in my life. And then in its place, in the place of what I was looking at, now I'm looking at Jesus. I'm looking at his word. I'm looking away from all that will distract. You know, there's a lot of things in life that are not necessarily bad. There can be some good things. But if it's overindulged in, it's wrong. So it says here to look away from all that will distract, good or bad. If it's keeping you away from your relationship with the Lord, if you're putting that in front of your time in church, your time with the Bible, your time praying, time fellowshipping with the Lord, if you're putting this thing in front of that fellowship with God, it's wrong. You're supposed to cast it away and look away from that and unto Jesus. Put it in its right place. Go ahead and do it, but keep it down here below the word. Amen?
Amen.
That's what it's saying to do. This is what the Amplified said. Verse 1, let us strip off and throw aside. Verse 2, look away from all that will distract to Jesus. Since thoughts lead to actions, this includes controlling ourselves completely. Despite the pulls of temptation, the Apostle Paul wrote about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Thoughts will always lead to actions. So now we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3-5. You can read it, Nate. You were right there already. What's one more time confessing it, right?
I'll go for it.
Yeah.
Okay. 3-5?
Yeah.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Amen. Notice the casting down again. You're casting it away from you. You're not just laying it aside to pick it up again. So, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So many of us, they'll use this scripture, they'll use it in kind of right. But they use it in a context that I'm fighting somebody. And this whole thing, this whole scripture, but all of these, 3-5 is talking about your mind. It's all mental. Let's read it again. Look at that. For though we walk in the flesh, out here, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly. They're not in the natural. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Where are the strongholds at?
Of your mind.
They're in our minds. They're not these natural strongholds. Casting down arguments. Some of them, King James, I believe, says imaginations. Yeah. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So these are things that are in your thought life that are going contrary to God's word. They're habits. They're things that are not right. They can be good, but not right. See, or they can be just major problems, strongholds that might be maybe a stronghold of violence or a stronghold of the stronghold of depression, whatever it might be.
Depression is a major stronghold.
Oh, yeah. It is a stronghold. Yeah. And here it says we can bring it down.
Mm-hmm. Let me read this in the Message Bible.
I started to use that and didn't.
Yeah. I'll just read it. It says in verse 3-5, the world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there.
Yeah.
The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way, never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. I mean, it doesn't sound a whole lot like King James, but that's what the message is all about.
Well, it is warfare, but it's not a war. And there's a difference. This warfare is an act of war. War is a noun. It's an overall war. But this is warfare. It's a fight. It can be a gang fight. That would be a type of warfare. It could be a police breaking in somewhere where there's terrorist activities or what. That is a fight. It's a warfare, an action, but it may not be an actual all-out war.
Literally, it's a battlefield.
It means a battlefield.
Your mind.
Yeah, and it's talking about the battlefield of the mind or the war that we have in our own thoughts when we don't take our thoughts captive. See, we're supposed to be dominating our mind with the Word of God, not allowing the enemy to build those strongholds. See, we're tearing them down.
The Passion Translation says, we can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the anointed one.
We capture the stronghold and pull it down. Praise God. But see, God's not going to do that for you. He's given you the weapons. He's given us the weapons. He's given us the word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the fruit of temperance and self-control. See, self-control is directly related to what we just got done reading. Self-control or temperance is the fruit that functions in this particular section of Scripture. See, I can do this. I'm making myself do it, which I'm going to fail if I do that. Or I can do it spiritually with God's Word. And anchor it in God's Word. Father, you said it. Thank you, Lord, for strengthening me and teaching me how to walk through this.
And that's talking to yourself.
That's talking to yourself, but I'm talking to the Father. Thank you, Father. It sounds like I'm talking to myself, but I'm talking to the Father.
Well, you're praying.
I'm praying. So this is important. It's very important. So this is important. And Nate says this every day for 8 months. I suggest that you do the same. It will enlighten you when you get into problems. How often, Nate, does that scripture rise up when you're in a problem? Whenever your thoughts come up, it'll rise up, won't it? Because I should have took that thought captive. When it says in obedience to Christ, who is Christ? He's the Word. So you're bringing it into obedience to the Word. Hallelujah. I already answered these questions. Who's the enemy here? Where's the fight? You know, so we already talked about that. Satan always aims at our thoughts. Thoughts lead to actions. If Satan, you say, Satan's attacking me. He's attacking your mind. He's not attacking you physically.
He has no power.
He doesn't have any.
He has to give you a thought to make you speak and think and do things that he wants.
He gives you the opportunity, and you have to take it or reject it. Just because it's a thought doesn't mean it's your thought. It doesn't mean it's your thought. That thought is coming against you, and now you have an opportunity to receive it, to act on it, or not to act on it. If you act on it, you bought it. But if you reject it, it has no power. And you can do that. Thoughts lead to actions. Remember that. Your thought is going to take you somewhere. Satan's main, you just mentioned it, Nate. Satan's main weapon is deception. That's really the only weapon he has. That's how he gets all of his weapons, is by deception. He's totally defeated. Satan's main weapon is deception. Deception is aimed at our minds. He can't deceive us in my finger. Where's the deception going to go to? My thoughts. He's going to try to get me to think something that I shouldn't be thinking, which will wind up in actions. Deception is aimed at our minds. He wants to build strongholds in our thought life to prevent us from meditating on, putting our faith in, and acting on the Word, which brings it to manifestation. If this Word is going to come to pass, going to actually manifest towards what I'm praying for, what that become actually physical, I'm going to have to put my faith in it, I'm going to have to meditate on it, and I'm going to have to act on it. Then it will come to pass. When Nate confesses that scripture, he's acting on the Word. Now his next job is to put it into action. And the next opportunity comes. And that's all of us, that's how it happens. But remember, Satan's goal is to build a stronghold. He's not thinking of just one little opportunity here. He's thinking of building something for the future where he can control your life in an area. He's building it. How many houses just have a foundation? No. There's lumber. There's nails. There's hinges. There's screws. There's shingles. There's drywall. There's plumbing. Electrical. There's all kinds of items in that building. So when he builds his strongholds, he's using other things to build it with besides just that one thought. That one thought is the seed or the first brick. Then he'll bring other things. But he's got in his mind, he's got a goal. He's got something he's building.
That's why you got to cut him off at the pass.
That's why you got to cut him off. And that's why this fruit of temperance or self-control is so valuable to us. His goal is for me to meditate, put faith in, and act on his deception. If I do that, I'm the one building this thing. He's giving me the idea, the materials, and the blueprint, and I'm acting on it. When I'm supposed to be taking that thought captive and meditating, putting faith in, and acting on the word, which will defeat his. He has to move us away from the word. If he cannot move us away from the love walk and word, the word, he can't do anything. That's how valuable this is. That's why it's so valuable that we know how to walk in the ways of the Lord. It's absolutely a necessity that we learn these things. And they're normally not taught in depth in any church. They don't have time. So keep this in mind. He's bringing deceptions. The word says he was a liar. He's always been a liar. He's a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of lies. What is a lie? It's a deception.
Not the truth.
That's what it is.
The word is the truth. Yeah.
We must take his deceptions and every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, like that scripture. So Satan cannot stop the fruit of the Spirit or prevent God's word from coming to pass in our lives unless he can deceive us into agreeing with his deceptions. We have to agree with him. We have to act on what he's bringing for him to build anything. God has already given us everything that we need to pull down the strongholds, but we must activate and use them. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. It's basically the armor of God, but we're not going to that far. Ephesians 6, this Amplified Classic. Ephesians 6, 10. In conclusion, and this is the conclusion, wasn't Paul's conclusion, but it's my conclusion, I think.
Of this lesson.
In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, that's a commandment. Mm-hmm. If he's telling you to be something, he's not suggesting it, mm-hmm. is he? He's saying, be strong. Then he tells you how to do it. Be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. See, our power, our authority, and our strength comes from our union with God. That's what prayer, why prayer is so vital in the Word. That's our union with him. Draw your strength from him. See, if I'm out here doing this myself without God, whose strength am I working on? My own. And I'm limited. No matter how good I am, no matter how strong I am, no matter how old or young I am, I'm limited. I have a limited place. He doesn't. His word is unlimited. That's why it's so important to do this spiritually. Draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. He provides it. I just got to link up to it. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavy armed soldier, which God supplies, so you don't even have to go pay for that. He gives it to you. That you may be able, successfully, to stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil. So we're going to have to use the armor of God, which includes the fruit of the Spirit, which is part of that, and the Word of God, to successfully defeat him. But he supplies it. And notice that word, able, may be able. What's that suggest to you?
We have a choice.
It means that I may not.
It's available.
It's available.
To be able, but I have to.
That's right, Kathy. It's available. I have to use it. That I may be able. If I do what I'm supposed to do, I'm able. Because it's not my strength, it's his.
This little preacher up town here said that he taught on this in one of the messages we was at, and he said that think of it like God's strength in you is like a highly charged battery.
Yeah.
It's just waiting to be used.
Yes.
It's ready to go.
Yes.
You know, all you got to do is speak the word or stand strong in your faith and whatever, and that's where that strength comes from.
It's highly charged, ready to go.
Yeah.
But it cannot do anything till it's activated.
Yeah.
I activate it.
Hook up with it.
Then verse 12. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. What's that sound like? Sounds like 2 Corinthians 10:4, doesn't it? 5.
Spiritual warfare.
For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. You know, it's not. We're not wrestling with that guy that's coming against me. He's not my enemy. It's the devil driving him that's the enemy.
Yeah.
See, I can fuss with that guy. I can beat him up. I still haven't caught the enemy. He's not the enemy. No matter how mean that person was, they're not the enemy. That other person is being deceived. He's being driven by the devil. He's being driven by his carnal nature, which is death. He doesn't know any better. He doesn't.
He does. He probably doesn't have any support
system
of his family or
born again
preachers or
filled with the Spirit, not in the Word. So what is he driven by? He's driven by his emotions. So it's not. We're not wrestling with him. He's not the enemy. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms. Boy, I used to have a hard time with that word. Despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits, who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere, or the devil and his crowd. That's the enemy. That's really the only enemy we really have. He is the enemy, but he's not on equal term with us.
Amen.
People, Christians, well-meaning Christians, we're at war. No, we're not. We're in a warfare with a defeated foe.
Yeah.
That is a policing action. That is a controlling action. That's what Paul's trying to tell us here. I say I'm at war with Satan. I've elevated him to the same level I'm on. And he's not there. I just gave him weapons. There is a warfare or a fight, most definitely. But Satan cannot win. A war, either party can win because they're coming. Neither one's defeated yet. A war, neither one's defeated. But, just like in Japan, they only got defeated by the nuclear bomb. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we were going to have to go into Japan. Mm-hmm. They surrendered. Mm-hmm. Just like Satan's 100% defeated. He had nothing. He was gripped, period. Now, the American soldiers went in there to police the nation. There was still fighting going on. Same way with Germany. Mm-hmm. Germany surrendered. Mm-hmm. But there's still fighting going on in the streets. People who did not surrender. Mm-hmm. But the warfare between Germany and the Allies was over. But there was still warfare. And that's the same way with Satan. Mm-hmm. He is wiped out. Just read Hebrews. Totally, absolutely defeated. So I can't say I'm at war with him. I'm not. The church is not at war with him. Jesus is not at war with Satan. There is a fight. He's trying to take back territory and trying to deceive Christians into not being who they really are. And that's why he has to deceive. He has to pull them away from the Word because that's his real enemy. There most certainly is a fight. There is a fight. But he's a defeated foe. And if I don't treat him that way, I've actually lowered myself and elevated him. But people don't understand that concept. They think a fight is a war, and they're not. They're not the same. And I've had some difficulties with that statement.
Yeah, some people don't like it.
But I'm going to say it anyways, because that's the word. The word teaches Satan is 100% defeated. 100% defeated. Read Hebrews. He is defeated. And Colossians. Philippians.
Corinthians, they all say that.
He's defeated.
Mm-hmm. Made a public show.
And I got to treat him that way. One of his deceptions is to get the church to think he's not. That elevates him to a place he has no right to. But it puts the Christian in a place where they're automatically defeated because they're not exercising their rights in Scripture. They're not exercising who they really are. You don't agree with that? That's fine. Just put it on the shelf, pray about it, think about it. God will show you something. If he does, tell me what he showed you. I may not agree with you, but I wouldn't say it if I hadn't spent a lot of time in that.
You know, we were talking about, you know, the way Satan is artificially elevated. Mm-hmm. And it's not so much that he's elevated, because literally at the cross,
he's done.
The power over this world was taken from him.
Right,
exactly.
Right.
That was done.
That's done.
But his trick is to get us to put ourselves beneath
him. Yeah,
exactly. That's what the deception is.
Oh, he's so powerful. The devil's been attacking me. Well, attack him back.
Yeah.
I bind you, Satan. You get out of here.
Go ahead, Nick.
Well, no, that was just ultimately, it's... You've seen it happen a lot in history where a defeated foe will try to regain power. They look like they've gained strength, but it's because their opponents have placed themselves back.
Exactly right.
They don't belong.
Exactly right. And that's what happens if I see myself at war with him, and I'm not. I'm policing him. I'm controlling what he does. I'm keeping him boxed up. And that's what the church is supposed to do.
You gotta be tough. You gotta know how to stand.
Yeah. But I can't do that if I see him as an equal opponent, and he's not. Mm-hmm. Everything he does is in the carnal area.
Mm-hmm.
Everything.
Yeah.
But our weapons are not carnal. They're spiritual. They're a higher law than what he's functioning on.
All the spiritual power on this earth, and that this is where man has been placed, but all the spiritual power for good or evil rest in the words and actions of man.
Absolutely.
Right, exactly right.
We've been given dominion.
And we've been given citizenship in heaven and authority over that. In
all
Jesus' name.
Jesus said.
We've been given his name to go. I declare that every day.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you for this time together. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful. I can't the word thank you is just so small. But I'm so thankful for that you're teaching us this, Lord. And that I don't know who's going to get all this through the internet and CDs and all, but I pray, Lord, that they share it with others. I pray, Lord, that you draw people to it and raise up other teachers to bring these truths forth, Father. We thank you that you're, for whatever reason, allowing us to understand these things. One thing we're seeking.
And we're going to need them.
And we need it. And Father, we love your word. We love your word. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.